united, and I just pray, Lord, that the message would be edifying, that your Holy Spirit would be giving me the words to say by your power and might. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to share something, demonstrate something with you this morning. There's a word that is in the original text that's not in your New International Version Bible. And I didn't want you to think, this is probably going to, as long as I'm a pastor here, this will come up. And I didn't want you to think that I'm, you know, giving the NIV a bad rap. You know, if you have NIV, that's great. It's good interpretation. But there is an original interpretation from the original Greek, and sometimes words are missed. And there is a word missed this morning in the original text, and the word is behold. It's the word behold. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I brought this with you. Sometimes you'll hear me say, I'll use the phrase, if you do a good study. I wanted to explain what I'm referring to. This happens to be the interlinear Bible. It's a Bible. It's not a book or a reference or a concordance. It has concordance in it, Strong's concordance. But what it is I want to just demonstrate briefly. If anybody has any more questions after the service, I'd be glad to share with you. But if you do a study, this is the original transcript from the original Greek. And I have it for the Old Testament, original Hebrew. And so what it does is it shows you the original Greek transcript, which was written down by scribes. Then below it, it gives you an interpretation word for word. And it's a little bit choppy. I call it choppy because it's going from one translation to another. So I just as an example, I'll just read one sentence from it. So this is just the direct interpretation. And it says down in... let's see, verse 49 or 50, it says, and stretching out the hand of him on the disciples of him, he said, behold, there's the word behold, it's not in your NIV, it was what I'm referring to, the mother of me and the brothers of me, who forever does the will of the Father of me, the heavens, he of me, brother and sister and mother is. Like I say, there's choppy. Now, we don't speak that way, right? And so then there's a column next to that that does put it in modern 20th century English. So it's just something to think about. If you're doing a good study and you hear me mention, you'll hear me mention that sometimes. I'm trying to explain more, be more explicit about what I'm referring to. But the message today, the first emphasis I wanted to put on here was that word behold. And he said, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. This man did. I thought about it, when Jesus uses that word behold, he's wanting to get, it's a word used to get our attention. It's something he has to say is very important. And you see it at other places in the Bible where he'll say, behold, and then he gets the attention of the disciples or the crowd, and then he explains it. And I thought of it this way. I like using illustrations for my own self. I hope it helps you, but it would be like this. The way I saw it, I saw a mother who has a daughter who's, let's say, 4 years old, and her daughter has done something wrong, and the little daughter's there, you know, as a typical four-year-old, and is pouting, maybe tears coming from her eyes. And the mother stoops down to her level and gently places her hands on her daughter's shoulders. And she looks into her eyes and she says with those motherly, soft voice, listen to me. And then she tells her what she's going to say. You see that attention she has because she loves her and she has her attention. Listen to me. Or look. There's a word used to say, look, now that I have your attention. And that's what Jesus was saying here when he said, behold. And in other words, now that I have your attention, then he speaks forth. And I had some other definitions of that word, behold, here. It says addressing something very important. Another way, I don't usually speak this way in terms, this is what I wrote down from the definition. It says, some of you more word knowledge, it says used as a demonstrative particle. Does that mean anything to any of you? I mean, some of you probably will. But in other words, it's for a special reason. It's used. It says to see, to perceive, to attend to assure, or to long to know. And so Jesus, his message in effect is saying, now that I have your attention, there's something that I want you to see in order to understand what I'm talking about. And in part, what Jesus is talking about is that we generally, when we have conversation, even in church settings, maybe in Sunday school, sometimes I've seen in a session meeting, this is nothing bad or negative, by the way, but we tend to be looking at things from a temporal perspective. You see, and Jesus, where we read in the Bible, God is always speaking from the eternal perspective. We're down here on the temporal plane. Jesus is speaking up here on the spiritual plane. And so when this man said, this is exactly what happened, when this man said, your mother and your brothers are out there wanting to speak to you, Jesus is looking at the eternal. Wait a minute. Behold. Wait a minute, I got something important to tell you here. That's not my immediate family. And again, I know early on, some Christians will read that and say, especially the verse that says, if you don't love me more than your family, you know, you don't deserve to follow me. And that's pretty strong language. But he's not using neglect in that statement at all. And I just to give you an example, this is the same Jesus who, when he was on the cross, he said to the apostle John, behold your mother, right? In other words, he was thinking about his family, his blood family. You know, his mother, this is my mother who bore me, who had me, you know, and took care of me. And then somebody might say, well, then how come Jesus had other brothers? The brothers, the family, her sons, the mother's sons would be responsible for taking care of him. That's why Jesus is saying, why didn't Jesus say he had several other brothers? Why didn't he say for his brothers to take care of his mother? And why did he say the spiritual side? Why did he say the Apostle John? Well, if you read John chapter 7, verse 5, it says even Jesus' brothers did not believe in Christ. They were his brother. That means they didn't believe, in the Holy Spirit, you know, planting the seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. They didn't believe that. And so we see that from the scriptures. Actually, James, we know James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the author of the book of James, we see later, at the time he didn't believe, but after the resurrection, Jesus visited him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul says that Jesus visited James and then the apostles. And then Paul said then he visited him. Paul himself. And we see that from the scriptures that you believe in him through faith. That's a strong faith. And receiving Christ as your Savior. That's real salvation without having seen him. But we are going to see him and we long to see him. And we will see him. But there's also another point here, and that's the word that we see there, whoever. It says very clearly there in the scripture, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Another thing here in the Greek, you notice that at first it says my brother and my mother, and then at the end of the verse there, verse 50, it says, does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother. He includes sister. The word in Greek used here is the same word used for brother as it is for sister. So his whole family was there waiting for him. And they had something to say. His brothers, actually, it says in the tradition, history of the church, they were upset with Jesus. They thought he's going too far with this religious thing. I mean, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. And he was upsetting a lot of religious leaders. And it was making that family look bad. You're making us look really bad, Jesus. And they didn't understand. And I thought to myself, it must have been really hard for Mary to be in that situation, to be between, she wanted to, what do mothers do? They try to keep their family together, right? And half the family believed, and actually most of them didn't believe, and some did believe. That's where Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And what did he mean by that? He says it, he explains it. Because the truth is always, the word of God is always represented as a sword. And he came as a sword. And so when he presents his truth, if I was to strike it, let's say an apple was on this pulpit and I struck it with a sword, what would happen? Half would, the apple would go that way and the other half would go that way. And Jesus is saying, he presents the truth, but not everybody believes. You got half on this side and you got another half on that side. Sometimes we even see that in church. You know, in what we believe is different one from another. And that's why we need to stand close to the word of God. But this word, I looked this word up and I found something interesting. I hope this interests you as well. I looked in the concordance when I looked at that word, whoever. And you can see whoever, let's use, for example, John 3:16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? Whoever. But this word here used today in this scripture, whoever, is a different word. Spelled the same, but it's a different word. And it's only, I found in the concordance, it's only used 3 times. I didn't count how many other times it's used for John 3:16 and other places. Several, maybe 30, 40 times. I'm not sure I could find that out. But only 3 times it's used here. And so where we read in John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whoever, the definition of whoever means anyone. And that's one of the reasons why we're not in the denomination we were before. Because that denomination, we found out, did not believe that anyone could be saved, but only the elect, certain ones. And I don't know how you get around this where it says whoever, and it says very clearly anyone. Anyone can be saved and receive Christ as their Savior. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this word here, used only here in 2 other places in the Bible, it contains in the Greek 2 words. Not just anyone, but anyone who. Anyone who does the will of my Father is my brother, my mother, or brother, or sister. And so we see here that there's a distinction. What there's a difference here, because there's a distinction between a person who is born again, anyone can be born again, but there's a difference between being born again and doing the will of God. I mean, we would probably, if we read that, we'd be asking ourselves then, what is the will of God? You know, what is the will of God? I thought about another illustration here. Again, Jesus, whenever he's speaking, he's speaking about the eternal. He's thinking about the kingdom of God. Remember the story. I'm sure I've picked a story you've all be familiar with. The story of the rich young ruler, right? And he approaches Jesus and he says, and I'm paraphrasing the message there, the scripture, but he says to Jesus, he said, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Good teacher. First he said, good teacher. He didn't say Messiah, he didn't say Savior. He didn't look at him as the Son of God. He looked at him as a good teacher. So Jesus is going to answer him on that temporal level. He's answering him on the same level that he's asking the question. Of course, he knows he's God, and he knows he is good, as the Father in heaven is good. But he says to him, on that level of good teaching, see that good person there, that rich young ruler, what he was saying in effect was this: I've seen some really good rabbis in my lifetime, but man, you exceed them all. Man, are you a good teacher? Praise the Lord. And he said, so Jesus answers him on that level and says, no man is good on that level. But then he looks at the spiritual and says to the young man, he says to him, but on the spiritual level, if you know, the man had said he kept all the commandments, did everything he was supposed to do, etc., did all these good things. I've done all those things. Then Jesus, being God, knew that the spiritual, what he was lacking in the spiritual, he had a problem. And the problem was money. And he says, sell all you have and follow me. And then you'll be on this level. Then you'll be with me. You'll be in the family of God. And so many of us sometimes get caught in that. I thought about it again, that in church sometimes where there's confusion when we're trying to explain something as Christians in conversation, sometimes it's in church settings, sometimes in a session meeting. I'm just trying to be explicit here, you know. Some of us may be talking about, we're on that level that rich young ruler was at. We're on that level of the temporal, right? We're not thinking about the kingdom of God. Maybe we're thinking about the future. We even hear mention about church being here over 200 years. But it's even beyond that. There's an eternal perspective. And sometimes we're missing the eternal perspective. And that's not applying to their daily life, the word of God. And so when Jesus says this, he makes it very clear, the one who does the will of God, the true bond of family in Christ is the one who does the will of God. But there's generally speaking, there's three principles of the will of God, because as Christians, even living obediently, I've heard some really devout, solid Christians talk about the will of God. And they basically, I say it myself, they'll say, make a statement when you bring up that subject and say, you know, finding the will of God is very difficult sometimes. Seeking God's will sometimes is very difficult. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of effort. See, you've all been part of that as the change you've seen in this church. You were seeking the will of God. You were praying. You were seeking His will and the direction for this church. And that to be unified and move in a direction that God wanted you to move as a church. But basically, in the will of God, when it comes to our personal lives, there's three principles. There's the principle of God's word. There's the principle of promoting God's prompting of his spirit. I've said before, whenever you say God told me something or God is showing me something, there always is the confirmation of the word and the spirit, always. But then thirdly, there's the providence of God's ordering. I like Ephesians 2:10. Explains that providence of God's ordering. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's pretty powerful. That's God's providence. That's saying, when we say, what's God's will? God is saying, in turn, he's already equipped you, he's already given you the ability to serve him, to do his will. He's already equipped you. He's already given you everything that you need to serve him. Do you realize in the context of that, I don't know if you've ever looked at it this way, but the direction of this church that it's going in, all the plans, all the things that we're going to do here in the future, God has already established. It's already done. He already sees it. Do you believe that? Because that's what Scripture is saying. It's already done. It's finished. There's the opportunity. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand. He already prepared them, that we should walk in them. Here it is. And so I look at that sometimes and say, so what do we have to do on our part to step into the will of God? We really have to be obedient and careful in our decisions prayerfully. I'm thinking sometime. I would think some of you had different suggestions of things. I'm not fast to jump into anything. I sometimes as Christians, even pastors, churches, we tend to get on a rabbit trail and we start talking about this ministry and that outreach. And I'm not criticizing. Please don't think this is a negative statement. Don't think I'm speaking to any one person. I'm not speaking to any one person, but the church as a whole. And we get on and we think, well, we're doing the stuff that Christians do in the church and all these things. The devil uses that. That's how he, if you're a Christian, you're not going to do something contrary to the will of God. What the devil will do is he'll give you all this stuff, Christian stuff to do, outreach this, do that, to deter you from the direction God's leading you as a church. As the family of God. That's a true statement. That's typical. That has happened here and will happen here, because that's what the devil does. And that's why I'd say that one of the most important things as a church that we need to be, if you were to say, well, we're thinking about starting a Bible study or another Sunday school or this, I would say, I might as well say it from the pulpit here. I think right now that what this church needs more than anything as a family of God is a prayer meeting. If I was going to say anything, it would be prayer. And that's to be into the will of God, and to know that it's the will of God. And sometimes it's a burden on pastors, because you have many times you have a prayer meeting, and say for an hour, and for the first 50 minutes everybody's talking about their personal lives and about how many deer they counted in their yard out back, and all these different things they're counting, and then for the last 10 minutes you all pray. I never forget what Pastor Joe Stone, here when I was early on in ministry, we'd go out to the base and we'd have Bible study, and he'd say to us, "Did you have a Bible study, or did you study the Bible?" And I say it goes with prayer. Did you have a prayer meeting, or did you actually pray, fervently pray, and spend that time with God? And find those tears and the heartfelt feeling for others, you know, that burden that Christ feels. Do you feel the burden in your heart through prayer that Christ feels? Where you find yourself in prayer and you're crying for that person you're praying for. You didn't create the tears. It's not emotional. You're feeling the pain God feels. And we feel that pain. And we only find that from following God. I just want to share a couple more things here. This past week, I visited, did some visitation last Sunday, and I visited Mary and Jim and George, and Mary lent me the history of the Halsted Presbyterian Church. And I didn't realize, but they weren't Presbyterian when they started out. They were congregational, and I read there, it was the first church in Susquehanna County. 1790, it said they have for the date in there. And this church came along later. It did mention the support this church gave to that church. But when it was congregational, they had early on, they had a problem with the pastor. Without going into details, it's written in their history. And the pastor was a good, solid pastor, but he was leaving out parts of the Old Testament. He actually said in a statement, it's written down, that he didn't believe there was faith in the Old Testament. And I wondered what he did with that verse that says, and Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Where'd that go? He had to throw that out. But anyhow, they had a problem. And what I'm getting at, and what I'm going to share here is this, is that I have grown to love the idea of a session. I really have. I'm from a background, not in a negative way, but didn't have that session. The session is not only organizational, but it's also those session leaders are spiritual leaders in the church. You know, that's why I love having Bruce up here. He's up here because we agree together. I think it's a great thing. And because he stands by the word of God. And I'm not comparing. I shouldn't have to be vindictive about that. But I want to use him as an example, if you don't mind, Bruce. But the session is also that body that's also concerned about the spiritual welfare of the church. And as these session leaders, and that rotation is important too, because as they had their turn to lead, they go back into the congregation, and then you pull out new session leaders, and they're concerned about the spiritual well-being and the order of the church as well. But anyway, the point I want to make here is that as I look at the history, not just here in Halsted, anywhere, in the history of the church itself, what the congregation, you, not the pastor alone, I'm talking about the congregation, was worried about as the family of God more than anything, what was their main concern, was not to offend God. And if they heard a preacher or heard somebody in the church, and I mean in a gentle, in a, praise God, in a spirit of gentleness, but at the same time firmly, if they heard that error in God's word, it wasn't because I'm right and I know the word of God. They weren't out there trying to prove you wrong. Sometimes in church you find people trying to make a point. even with pastors, they're back and forth, you know, arguing. You know, I'm saying that the congregation wasn't worried about that. They were worried about offending somebody else. They were worried about offending God. I hope that you're in a church like that, that you're concerned that church, that as a family of God, could operate that church apart from a pastor, not for a long period of time, and you prove that too, to work as a cohesive church. Well, here was a statement here. I hope you maybe appreciate this. I did. I appreciate it. I think you have to have a creative mind to hear this. But one of the things they recorded in here, when they had this problem with the preacher and he was misusing scripture, the congregation was in an uproar. They were upset. And things weren't changing. And so they got together and they had prayer. You know, you can pray a preacher right out of a pulpit. You know, sometimes you hear people talking about the preacher this, the preacher that, and I'm not referring to myself. I haven't been here long enough to get that criticized, but that day may come, who knows. But the thing is, you can pray as a congregation. They chose to pray. They got together and they prayed, this is wrong. We don't want to offend God. This preacher, by his theology, is offending God. And so this woman, I was humored by it myself. I hope, I don't know what your reaction would be to it, but it's in the history book. You could actually read it yourself, the history of the Halsted Presbyterian Church. And so this one woman got up in the prayer meeting, it says, she said, "Oh Lord, take the preacher by the nape of the neck and shake him over hell until his teeth chatter like a raccoon." And it says, "But don't drop him in, Lord, because he's precious." And you know, the intensity, and I can't judge what she said because only God knows where her heart was at, right? You know, after you get to know one another as Christians, you can say more and speak more freely. I don't know if you noticed that, but I'm speaking more freely, you know, because love exceeds your words, right? You say, well, I know him. I know what he's saying. I hope so, anyway. But in this case here, there was a sign of the sign of a... I really appreciated that, looking at the history of that church, just as an example of the family of God, that they were so concerned as a church about offending God that they stuck together and they went to God with that concern. And God intervened. Oh, it ends up, he did intervene. There were 17 members divided in the church, were expelled from the church, it says. And the pastor, he got prayed out of the pulpit. He felt that because of all the pressure and things, he couldn't continue to pastor there and moved on, and they got another preacher. I'm just using that as an example to say, and to be transparent, to say God's in charge. And you can, God can work through those circumstances when you're the family of God. You are the family of God. And why I'm including the importance and recognizing this session for being that body in the way that it is, to look out for the organization of the church and its spiritual well-being. I think that everybody that I've seen in the session, I can say as a pastor, to say are very conscientious of God, don't want to offend God, don't want to offend people, but we're going to be making decisions together in the future here as a church, and we're on a journey, and I'm going to close with that thought. We're on a journey. We're going to sing, we're marching to Zion. You know, we're on a journey to our heavenly home with Christ, that we need to be mindful of that. Sometimes we need to get, in check with God and say, where are we going with all this? What direction? Is it eternal or is it temporary? Is it for just what I want or what I think God wants? Am I worried about offending other people in the church, or am I more worried about offending God? And I always think of that acronym for Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. So simple. I remember hearing that, young children, telling young children that in Sunday school, and realize that we're on a journey and that we're learning and that this life is temporary. It's not eternal, but we are headed to our eternal home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your guidance and your holy word, Lord, which directs our hearts and minds towards you. Lord, thank you for reminding us that our heavenly home, our eternal home, is from here, that this is a short stay, a short while we're here, that all the things we do and say here are to honor you, Lord, And we in no by no means want to offend you, and that's why we hold your word sacred and true as the inerrant word of God. And I pray, Lord, we continue as a church to lead in that direction, as a pastor, as the session, as the family of God, to live for you, to do what is right in your sight, to seek your perfect will, not just the will in general, but your perfect will. What is your perfect will for this church? What is the direction you're leading us in as a church and in our community, and really ultimately in the world we live in, that we're recognized as a church that follows Christ and lives for him and serves him. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Please turn.